You know, it's Christmas season, so if you don't know where Isaiah is, it's time to find that place in your Bible. And if you can't, just look in your index at the front. That's what they gave it to you for. And I think you'll be able to find the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Chapter 9 is where I would like to ask you to turn. We're actually going to back up into chapter 8 and read the last two verses. Isaiah chapter 8, we'll start reading then. I want to read the last two verses of chapter 8 so you get a little feel for the context, because the context of this, especially as we get into chapter 9 and it's very familiar, the context of it is judgment. The prophet is talking about judgment. So have a look. I think you'll sense that in these two verses. It says, "And they shall pass through it," that is the land, "hardly bestead," or we might say greatly distressed, "and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." What is our problem? I'm not doing anything to this thing. I'm not doing a thing. I'm just the prince of the power of the air. My tie bends. So you're going to say I have the bends. I don't like distractions. How's that? Where was I? Anybody know? All right. Time to read verse 1 of chapter 9. Did I get? All right. "Nevertheless, the dimness," see, we saw that back up in chapter 8, "the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." That's a reference to when Gideon delivered the children of Israel. "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." That verse is a little difficult. It's basically talking about those articles of clothing, whether it's the foot apparel of the warrior or the garments that are stained with blood, all eventually, because of the great victory that comes, becoming fuel for the fire. War is no more. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. See you there.
It's okay. We think that has a short in it.
Thank you. This is on?
Yes.
Okay. This one's more complicated. You have to have more than a PhD to handle this. Sorry, folks. I'm sure you didn't want to listen to that scratching the whole service. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for the great love of Jesus. And Father, as we come now to this time in the service when we desire, Lord, to be able to look into your word and to be able to look into it in such a way that you can speak to our hearts, give us the ability now to focus. Help us, Father, to be able to put aside things that we have maybe brought into church today, legitimate concerns, anxieties, issues, problems that we may face in our lives, and Help us now, Father, to be hungry for the thing that you would minister to us. Thank you that you don't just look at us here today as a group of people. Thank you that you know each of us as an individual. You know the condition and need of our heart. You know what we face. You know what's on our plate. And here, Lord, you're able to take your word. You're able to take it beyond the thoughts of those who labor in it, who prepare Sunday school lessons and messages. You're able to take it and wing it home to the needs of every heart and life in such a way as to bless us and to draw us closer into your presence. We pray today for our service. We pray today for the other groups where you are ministering and to our children, young people. And we also pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Lord, how we pray that today might be a day they might see their need, that they might open their heart, and that they might come to you. So help us to be a blessing to folks. Lead, guide, and direct. Give me liberty and freedom now, Lord, today in the proclamation of your word. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, the 9th of December actually brings us to the second Sunday of Advent. And I mentioned last Sunday that I wanted to wait until today to begin my Christmas series for 2007. So I introduce it for you this morning. We're going to be looking at the 9th chapter of Isaiah and the 6th verse. That's a verse that's very familiar to us. Are you aware of the fact, and I sort of hinted at this when I announced my text in Isaiah, I don't know that we would be stretching it any to say that this 9th chapter of Isaiah very well may be the most well-known of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. We are, of course, very familiar with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where it talks about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But then you turn over to chapter 9, and you're at the text that we're looking at this morning. And I think it's possible, though, that a lot of people don't realize that you actually have within these verses two clear messianic prophecies. Look for a moment at verse number 2. It says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." That's less familiar to us, and yet if you turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and start reading about verse 13, you'll find that was actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he left Nazareth, which is where he was raised, when he went to Capernaum, which is where he headquartered and started his earthly ministry, it tells us that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. What we read right here, that the people that walked in darkness had seen a great light. The light of the presence and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a great hope. His message, the gospel message, beloved, is a message of great hope to a place that's filled with darkness. And that was fulfilled. The ultimate and near and the longer fulfillment of that was in the Lord Jesus. Now, I think probably though verse 6, verse 7, those are the ones that we are most familiar with. But I think something else again may be true about this, and that is that we are most familiar with that part of it that has been fulfilled already. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, that matches up very nicely with Isaiah 7, 14 that prophesies his virgin birth. Because we realize, as it says in this text, you look down at it again, that the child born is actually the son given. See, there's nothing really miraculous so much about, we take it, it's commonplace, maybe we should back up and say there is a little something miraculous, but you understand what I'm saying about the birth of a child. But in this instance, when we understand that here is another reference really to his deity and to his virgin birth, unto us a child is born, but the child who is born is the one forecast in Isaiah 7:14, and his identity is the son given. But that's fulfilled for us. That's in the past now. So we do tend to focus on that quite a bit. But look at what's ahead, because this is all still part of it. It says, "And the government," so now we're past the church age in the sense that this is actually speaking, "the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then it goes on to talk about the millennial rule that takes place, yet future. Beloved, something to see in this verse is the fact that this may be a little bit of a misunderstanding for us, but you don't really have an attempt here by the prophet to give four additional personal names of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, and he is the Messiah, so we refer to him as Jesus Christ. And sometimes we flesh that out and we give the full orb of deity to it by saying, the Lord Jesus Christ. But these names, four of them, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they really aren't so much designed to be personal names as much as they are like names in the Bible designed to give us an insight into his character, or in this particular case, they're designed to give us an insight into his qualifications to do the very thing that is prophesied about here, and that is to rule and reign during the millennium. Now, let me tell you how I sort of got interested in this. Of course, I was praying a great deal about what I should do, and you notice that there are four, and I have December 9, December 16, December 23, and then we have Christmas Eve, so this works out nicely. But just to share a little something personal with you, because I think that maybe if I share this, this will sort of be a common bond in the development of this today. Praying, though, about what should be done during this Advent season, this Christmas season, and one of the thoughts that I was thinking about is, you know, it's gotten to be the political season, hasn't it? And of course, with the advent of the political season, we're exposed to the various candidates. And has that been a discouraging experience for you? I kind of thought so. I see a lot of heads nodding. And I guess the reason I say that, I don't mean to be a downer, because I think, you know, folks, regardless of what the conditions are out there, it's incumbent upon us as Christians to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and to be good citizens and to participate in the process to the best of our ability. You just don't chuck citizenship and you just don't chuck your responsibilities just because you don't always like everything that's going on. But I guess to me, looking out there at the people who are offering themselves, or at least up until very recently, looking at the major names, the big people who are offering themselves, to me, it's a real discouragement. And the reason that it is because, as far as I can tell, the front runners at least, the so-called front runners, the ones the media really wants us to focus on, don't really seem to be people who have character. I'm just expressing my opinion. I'm endorsing no one, and if you disagree, that's okay with me. I won't be upset with you. I'm just telling you sort of where I'm headed with this series. They don't really seem to be people who embrace values, the kind of values that made this country what it is, and the kind of values that will bring the Lord's blessing back to us. Oh, they're worldly wise. Many of them are very qualified from a political standpoint. They have resumes. They have experience. But values and biblical values and righteous values, and in some cases even American values. Now, I have another confession to make. You notice I said up until very recently. Up until very recently, another name has captured my attention, and I only mention it just because I want to be complete. I'm not advertising, but I don't want to say something and have somebody go away and then they think, oh, well, he doesn't have any interest in this particular person. But I have had a little more interest recently in one of them. I saw that Chuck Norris commercial. Hello? If you haven't seen it, you've got to. Just go to MikeHuckabee.com. Anyway, you got to go beyond that. You can't just get involved with all the excitement and that type of thing. So you go to the website and you start looking and you start listening. And there's something there that is not with the others, in my opinion. But you know what I'm saying. And I got to be thinking about these folks, the ones the media really wants us to focus on, you know, because the media is trying to control everything. They try to control your impression, and this is done just as it is in textbooks with school, by what you're told and what you're not told. Good example recently in the media. We all were saddened this past week to hear about that shooting at the mall in Omaha. That kind of strikes close to home because, well, we were just in Omaha this summer. Pastor Paul was saying, you know, I don't believe I've ever met anybody who was going to Omaha on their vacation. But we were just there because now we have family there, and we were looking at this thing. And of course, somebody told me something about this and statistics on this, but all the news stories, and hardly any of them, drew any attention to the fact that it was a gun-free zone. But you just take that and figure out what you want from it. But see, in the information that you give and in the information that you withhold, there's a distinct and strategy that's there. But anyway, regardless of all that, I got to thinking about this passage the Lord laid on my heart. And the reason against the backdrop of what I just told you is because it will be such a day of gladness, will it not, when someone comes on the scene who is uniquely and fully qualified to rule. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at these titles, you see that, because Wonderful Counselor is a title that gives us an insight into the wisdom to govern, and he has the wisdom to govern. And the next one, the Mighty God, is a title that gives us an insight into the power to govern. He has the power to govern and to bring to pass this program that God has outlined in the Old Testament. Beloved, look, just as He had, in virtue of His deity, the power to bring to pass the program of redemption, a man couldn't die for you on the cross. But the God-man could die for you on the cross and accomplish the program of redemption. And in such the same way, no man can accomplish everything that God has outlined for the millennial rule because he does not have the sufficient power. But Christ has the power to govern. He has the wisdom to govern. But look at this. He's also called the everlasting Father. He has the tenderness and compassion to govern. And then he's called the Prince of Peace. He has the program. I'll talk more about each of these in the time that I have. I really don't have a lot of time in every service because some services, like next Sunday morning, it's a special Christmas program. Christmas Eve, there'll be a lot of things. So I have a little more time in two services than I do in two other services. But I want to try to unfold this and be a blessing to you in whatever time I have with these messages. Let's talk this morning about this title, Wonderful Counselor. Now, you look down in your version, you've got it punctuated with a comma. And probably it's safe to say or a lot of you, I think, probably do. Probably it's safe to say the preponderance of Bible students and scholars would consider this not to be two titles, but one. That's how I'm going to handle it this morning. Wonderful Counselor. And obviously the message this morning is textual, so what I want to do is I want to try to bring this into bold relief for you. Talk about this title, Wonderful Counselor, and just see how it develops, what I've said, that this brings to our attention that He has the wisdom to govern. I'll talk for just a few moments about the need of wisdom. Did you ever think about the presidency? I'm just going to use illustrations that are familiar with us, and it is the political season, but did you ever think about the presidency? And did you ever think about the fact that you can hardly satisfy anyone? All you have to do is read the opinion line and you find out that you don't satisfy too many people, at least not the ones who call in. Did you ever stop, though, really, to think a little bit more deeply about the thing? And I know that we get into a lot of things about, well, whether this person has any real character or whether they're corrupt or really what they're up to when they're in there. I know we go back and forth and people have different opinions on the different people that are there. But did you ever think about the complexities that face you or would face you in that job? How would you deal, for instance, with a guy like this Ahmadinejad, or however you say his name over there in Iran? What would you do with him? I know what some people would just give one word, but it might be a little more complex than that, you know. It just might be. It might not be that one word is always the right word. How would you deal with Hugo Chavez? I like the way the King of Spain dealt with him. If you say, porque no quitas, they told him to shut up. Did you see that in the news? Hugo Chavez was up there in one of his rants, you know, at one of those South America deals, and he was railing on Spain, largely because Spain, under the former prime minister, had supported George Bush. And Hugo was going into one of his big rants, and the King of Spain was between the present prime minister of Spain and Hugo's over here, and Hugo's microphone's going, the prime minister's microphone is on. Hugo's trying to horn in with all of his rant about Bush. And finally, the King of Spain is in the middle. And he gets so upset with this thing that he just leans forward. ¿Por qué no te callas? It's just, why don't you shut up? It might be past it now where you can catch that on the web. But I think I watched that about 10 times. I enjoyed that. I don't know. I just know there's tremendous complexity in trying to solve the problems that are in this world. And I know that in the day of Isaiah, it really wasn't a whole lot different than it is right now for us in America. Let me try to illustrate this for you. You can go back to chapter 1. You don't have that, you don't have to do that. But if you go back to chapter 1, Isaiah is talking about the people who were kings during the time of his prophecy. And probably one of the biggest names that's there is the name Uzziah. He mentions him again in chapter 6. Maybe you'd like to just turn back. It's not very far. A couple of pages to chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. We don't have time, but if you were to go back into 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and look at some of the accounts in the Old Testament, you would find this to be an illustrious man. He had something going for him that probably, I mean, almost unheard of really in biblical times. Here was a man that was granted 52 years to reign. And did you ever think about that? If you don't like what we have in America, what if we had a monarchy? What if you got a bad guy for 52 years? Or bad gal? Man, that would be grim, wouldn't it? But this man was an illustrious man. He was a man who was interested in husbandry and did quite a bit with that. He was a man that invented cunning instruments of war, catapults, to defend the city of Jerusalem. And he had an illustrious career, but he ended as a real disappointment. Why? Because towards the latter part of his rule and reign, he became proud. He barged into, you remember this story, he barged into the priesthood. He went into the temple. He was going to offer incense, and the priests went in there and told him, no, it doesn't appertain to you, Uzziah. It appertains to the priests to offer incense to God. And he took issue with them right there in the temple of God. He had a censer in his hand. He was going to do this thing no matter what God said in his word. And right at that moment that they confronted him, the leprosy rose up in his forehead. Do you remember that story? And it was a tremendous disappointment. And then a man between him and Ahaz, a man by the Jothams, not too much really told us about him, but I wanted to mention about Ahaz. Take a look at chapter 7. That it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So now we're at Ahaz. Oh, Ahaz was terrible. I don't know if you remember very much about Ahaz. He's the one, this is the chapter where the prophecy comes along about the virgin birth. But he was the one who copied the altar pattern of the Assyrians, pushed aside the altar of God, put in its place one that he commanded the priests to build after the pattern of Assyria, brought idolatry, apostasy into the land. God had to bring judgment on this man, and God brought judgment on this man in the form of two people, two other kings who were living at that time. One was a man by the name of Pekah. He was the king in northern in Israel, in the northern kingdom, and also if you look at this, Remaliah, who was the king of Syria. Hope I haven't lost you by getting too technical with this so far, but if you go back again and you read in 2 Chronicles 28, when Pekah came in there and did a job, 120,000 men of Judah fell in one day. God chastised them terribly for their sins under Ahaz. What a disappointment. And it's against the backdrop of all of this. The man who was the king in the northern kingdom, Pekah, whom I just mentioned, is the man who was on the throne when the Assyrians actually began to come into the land and to inflict God's judgment and chastisement on the land. And so the whole thing is just so dismal. It's so discouraging. And those Assyrians beginning to come down into the northern part, into Galilee, and to afflict them there is the backdrop against which this prophecy is given. And God is saying, guess what? In spite of all of that, that disappointment and judgment and dimness and darkness and all of those things, there is coming a day when someone is coming to rule and reign, someone is going to bring victory, not only over the Assyrian, but in the latter days against all the enemies of Israel, and he will rule and reign on the throne of David. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He won't be a disappointment. Now, if you think about these men, and I had a reason for saying this, if you think about these men, the ones I mentioned, Uzziah, Ahaz, Pekah, Remaliah was a Syrian king. He was a pagan, but regardless of all of that, what was their problem? We're talking about the need of wisdom. What was their problem? I'll tell you what their problem was. And we can make it very specific, but I want to make it general. You know what their problem was? Same problem that all these leading candidates have right now. They don't have any wisdom. I didn't say they didn't have shrewdness. I didn't say they didn't have political acumen. I didn't say that. I said they didn't have any wisdom. How do I know this? Proverbs 1:7 tells me all I need to know. And I'm not trying to be oversimplistic about the thing, but it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They lack wisdom. Oh, they have plenty of worldly wisdom, as I've mentioned. Sort of reminds me of the story about the academic dean. He was in faculty meeting one day, and all of a sudden, as the faculty meeting was in progress, an angel appeared. The angel announced to the dean that, look, because of your exemplary conduct and all that you've done for the school, it has been granted to you from heaven. You can take your choice between three things. You can take your choice between infinite beauty, infinite wealth, or infinite wisdom. Well, the dean, he didn't even wait. He hardly blinked an eye. Right away, being a dean, he said, infinite wisdom. The angel said, it's granted. Poof of smoke, and the angel's gone. Well, all the other faculty members, they were sitting around looking at him, just wondering what would he say, since he had requested infinite wisdom. What would be the first thing out of his mouth? And he wasn't saying anything, and so finally, one of them chirped up and said, say something! He said, I should have taken the money. That's pretty much where we are, folks, with what we have out there with the most of these big name front runners. It's a disappointment because none of them really seems to understand what really works and what will really work for America. They understand certain things, but they don't have much insight. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, you know, beloved, it has been so long. It was so long in Israel, and it seems like it's been so long in America that we've had somebody like Solomon. Solomon, God appeared to him. Wasn't just any angel. God appeared to Solomon and said, ask what you'd like. I don't know about the three options, but what did Solomon say? Well, I'm just a little child, Solomon said, and you've called me to be the ruler of this great people. You've called me to be the successor to my father David, and I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. And he prayed for an understanding heart. Hey, that's Proverbs 1:7. He wrote the thing anyway. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He prayed for an understanding heart. He had humility. He understood that to be a success in the thing that God had called him and given him to do, leading the people of God, he needed God's wisdom so desperately, the need of wisdom. And how long has it been since we've really had somebody who understood that? Well, maybe we have a little of it now. Whatever you think. I don't know. I can't settle that for you. But I'm just saying, looking at the ones that are offering themselves, to have that kind of an attitude. So there's a tremendous need of wisdom. Now, can I show you the second thing? This text really underscores something. Since that need is so great, what about the supply? Does Jesus have it? Well, his name is called Wonderful Counselor. And let's turn over to chapter 11 for a moment. I wanted to show you two verses because here's something that maybe you're familiar with, another messianic prophecy in Isaiah. We maybe sort of expect that, okay, as Jesus has this function, that God is going to pour out on him wisdom. And it's true. It's prophesied here. Look at this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What kind of Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord? The very first thing it mentions, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So he's abundantly endued by the presence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that are incumbent upon him in the rule and reign of Messiah on the earth. That much we know is prophesied, but I'll tell you, in our text there's something a little more subtle, but a whole lot more potent, because see, it's one thing to be endued with it. It's another thing to have it innately. It's another thing to have it inherently. You know, folks, look, some people go to school and they pick up book knowledge, and that's okay. But there's some people that just have savvy on their own. And I don't mean to make it just in human terms, but I want you to see something. Look down at your Bible. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And if you don't mind, keep your finger here. Let's go back to the book of Judges, chapter 13. I want to show you something that maybe just looking at this would kind of excite us a little bit. Remember when the angel appeared to Samson's parents? And promised them a child, and Manoah, Samson's father, he was upset because he wasn't there when the angel came to Mrs. Manoah, and you remember that, we went through that when we were looking at the book of Judges. But anyway, so finally now Manoah gets his opportunity. Verse 17, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, which we understand from the context that this is an appearance of the Lord himself, actually, under that title, the angel of the Lord. What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And look at this next verse. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is, what word do you have? Secret in the King James. But now maybe you have a marginal reading. And if you have a marginal reading, it will tell you this: secret or wonderful. Because it's the same title, it's the same thought, it's the same word that's used here of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what this is getting at, folks, is not just He is imbued with wisdom by the luxurious and abundant presence of the Holy Spirit, but that this individual, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, He possesses the abundance of wisdom because He is the quintessence of wisdom, because He is wisdom, because He is God. That title is given to Him. Look over back in Isaiah, if you have your finger in chapter 9, just go over for a moment to chapter 28. This kind of rings the chimes on this one too. Now back beyond verse 29, 29 is the verse that we're looking for, but earlier in the chapter, let's say you start at verse 23, he's talking about what God is doing. And we don't have time for that, but when he gets to the end of it all, he says this in verse 29, what God is doing: this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. There it is, see, and excellent in working. And what is subtle here, this suggestion that this individual is more than just someone who is endued with wisdom by the presence of the Holy Spirit, but someone who possesses it inherently, innately, because of his identity, the New Testament brings out and makes abundantly clear. If you have your bulletin, look there at that verse you have, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says of Him, who of God is made unto us, what's the first thing? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it tells us in whom, that is Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So someone who is to govern desperately needs wisdom. But if you think about the attributes and qualities and qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told that He has an abundance of wisdom, He has the full supply of wisdom because He's the fountainhead of all wisdom. And just think about this. Just let yourself ponder this for a moment. Because hasn't that sort of been an issue just in the last 7 years? Again, I'm not trying to politicize this. I'm just trying to get you to think about illustrations that we've seen. And whether you agree with all the decisions that have been made about our policies or not, still a whole lot of attention has been focused on whether or not the counsel that was given was always good. And I'll tell you this, I have not been hostile as some people have been hostile. I don't want to say too much. I have not been hostile. There's some people that are just Bush haters, and I think that's wrong. But regardless, I have not been hostile to the current administration, but I will confess this. I think there's been some political ineptitude and some political bungling. I really do. I think some good decisions have been made, some decisions that may, in the long run, history may prove to have been wise decisions, but in some of the implementation and in some of the counsel. Now, when you put that against the backdrop of what we're looking at here, what are we finding out? We're finding that this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, He's someone who always knows how to handle a problem. I tried to illustrate this at the beginning of the message. How would you handle some of these thugs that are out there? How would you do that? They say He's someone who always knows how to solve a problem. How would you handle immigration in our country right now? Tremendously divisive issue. How would you handle that? He always knows how to handle a problem. He never needs counselors because He is the wonderful counselor and He never makes a mistake. He's not running for president. Even if you like some or find the best of them, they're not even on the same page with what this is talking about. Look at one thought finally in closing. So what we've seen, trying to bring this idea into bold relief, we talked a little bit about the need and then we've seen the supply that's here. What about the blessing? Well, can you imagine 1,000 years of that? Can you imagine someone who is the ruler and the governor of the earth who possesses those attributes? And we've just looked at one of them this morning. But folks, look, what I'm trying to tell you now, the blessing, we've got to find something to take home with us, because unless something happens real fast, we're not going to be around for that part of things until we come back with Jesus, and then we'll rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. So we'll have front row seats to all this. But what about today? What can you take home from this today? Well, I'm going to tell you the blessing of wisdom since you're a Christian. Hello? Are you a Christian today? No, I'm just asking, are you a Christian today? You need to know that. You need to settle that in your mind. Forget about politics. I'm just trying to illustrate against that backdrop. Are you a Christian today? Because I'll tell you what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm not talking about somebody who's a member of a church, even a good church. I'm not talking about somebody that helps little ladies across the street or sends money to the food bank. All that's good. But that's not biblical. That's not a biblical definition of a Christian. A biblical definition of a Christian is someone who has a personal, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get that is to come to an understanding of your need of Him, that you need that you're a sinner who needs to be saved, that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for you, and that He offers Himself to you fully and freely in the gospel, that if you open your heart to Him, that you invite Him in. You understand He is the Son of God. He did die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. He rose again the third day. And if you have a relationship with Him by virtue of opening your heart in faith and receiving Him as your personal Savior, if what we have said in this message this morning is true, if He is Himself the very fountainhead of wisdom, and you have a living, vital relationship with Him, He's available. You have anything you need wisdom for? Oh. I don't know about your day, but every day I get up, and even if I don't really know a bunch of stuff that's hard, I think, man, if I go about this day in the energy of the flesh, it's one reason I really think it's important. You got to find some way, even if you don't have a lot of time to meet with God early, because if you don't, you'll get off to the wrong start in the day. And you'll be running under your own steam if you're not really careful. And you run under your own steam, you're going to make a mess. Do you know you can have this wisdom? How can you have it? Well, start with prayer. Can you give me a verse on that? James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And you see why it's so important to pray? If you have a living, vital relationship with Him. You have access to Him. You're told you can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, who here this morning doesn't need wisdom? Do you have kids? Well, you need big-time wisdom. You have a job, a boss, an employer? You need wisdom. You need wisdom to face the decisions of life, and you can get it from Him. You can pray. That's a promise. You know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's a promise. You can get it here. You spend any time with this. What have you done with this book in 2007? I'm just asking you. You know, you took a course. Great. You know, down at the VOTEC or over somewhere, you know, and you boned up on something and got a little sharper on something. That's good. That helps. The professional development's great. Maybe you acquired a skill or sharpened one. But what about wisdom? How are you going to increase in that? Well, if you don't do anything with this book, because this is the written word that's the reflection of the living word. And if you look sometime, you don't have to turn. But Psalm 119, 97 through 100. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Write the reference down maybe and look it up sometime. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, I have more understanding than the ancients. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? He said, because I meditate on and I keep thy precepts. Hello? Now, I have it right here. Oh, too simple, preacher. I need a course. Okay, courses are good, but hey, let me tell you what a fellow said. I wanted to read this to you. I thought this was pretty good. This guy writes for the Kansas City Times. I'm not sure just what year it was that he wrote this, but his name is Robert Fulgham, and here's what he writes. Just take a quick listen to this. It's pretty good. He says, most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Well, a lot of students here, I'm really not telling you to quit after kindergarten, but just keep listening. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain. I'm all for graduate school. I spent lots of time there. But he's making a point. But there in the sandbox at nursery school, keep listening. Here he makes a list. These are the things I learned in the sandbox at nursery school. Number one, share everything. Number two, play fair. Number three, some of us need to listen. Don't hit people. Number four, put things back where you found them. Parents, $5, and I'll repeat that. Put things back where you found them. $10, and I'll repeat this one three times. Number five, clean up your mess. Next one, don't take things that aren't yours. Next one, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Last one, when you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. That's not bad. What's he doing? He's pointing out the difference between wisdom and knowledge. You need some knowledge. That's why you go to school. And I have said it again. I'm not downing graduate school, but you have to have that. You just have to have that. But you got to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And the guy, a guy that's quoting this makes a comment on it. I think this is kind of interesting. From a Christian perspective, he makes this comment. This writer has captured part of what Jesus meant when he said, quote, unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? But you can have that wisdom from God, see? And again, as we think about what surrounds us and some of the dimness and the darkness and all of that type of thing, Isaiah gives us this prophecy as a ray of hope. I want you to think about one more thing and we're done. Just this by way of conclusion. Now look, if he has those abundant qualifications to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years, stop, listen to me. You got to hear this before you go. Listen to this. If he has those qualifications to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years, how come he doesn't have the qualifications to govern your life? How come you're in doubt that he can govern your life? How come you don't give him the reins? How come I don't give him the reins? How come we can't trust him to make the right decision for us? I said, the people in this audience this morning, I'm not thinking of names, but you've got all kinds of issues out there. You don't tithe because you say, well, in your human wisdom, you say, I can't afford to give 10%. You can't trust him to govern your finances? You can't trust him that if you give him what you have, he'll take care of you? You're afraid about this decision. You're afraid about committing yourself to this. Yet you know, somebody asked you to teach a Sunday school class and you really sense down in your heart that you ought to do that. But you say, you know, I'm no speaker and I just don't know that I could do that and blah, blah, blah. On it goes. See, we all do this kind of stuff. You mean to tell me that if you commit yourself to what you clearly know is His will for your life, He can't make the right decisions. He can't give you the wisdom. He can't stand by you. He can rule and reign on the earth 1,000 years. You see, and then here's something we all do. I do it. You do it. He makes a decision. And we don't like it. I get them all the time. I got one this week. He makes decisions about how he handles our circumstances. And I don't like it. Because it didn't quite fit with how I was thinking or my prayer. Little story and we're done. Here's a guy who was shipwrecked. He was the only survivor. Somehow he washed up on an island. It wasn't Gilligan. But he washed up on this island and he survived and he was there. And he just prayed. At the first part of the thing, he constantly was praying that God would send deliverance to him. No one came. So I don't know whether he was upset, bitter or not. But after a while, he kind of figured out, you know, I do have to start figuring out how I'm going to live if no one's going to come. So he got busy as best he could. He gathered up what little few things he had, whatever kind of implements he could fashion. However he did this, it didn't give the details. But he erected some kind of a little hut in which he lived. A number of days had gone on before all this happened. And one day he was out and he'd sort of made peace with the thing. I won't say he'd given up praying, but he'd sort of made peace with the thing. And he was out one day looking for food. And he was coming back and he saw this smoke and his heart just sunk. What little thing he had, this hut, what few little implements or things that he had, just gone, just up in smoke. So he went to bed that night. Early the next morning he woke up, there were people. There was a ship. He was rescued. He said to them, how did you know I was here? You want to finish the story for me? They say, saw your smoke signal. He sort of knew that where that was headed, but you better think about that. I better think about that. See, because you and I, it's sort of arrogant for us to sit in judgment on God. I have to tell myself that all the time. Who are you? He's got something a whole lot bigger than this that you were thinking about that he's doing, and just back off and give him an opportunity to demonstrate that he's the wonderful counselor. I hope I can encourage you with that today. Trust him this week. Pray to him this week. Get with your Bible this week. You'll find he has answers. And he'll share them. Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments, this opportunity that you've given us this morning. And I pray, Lord, you send folk out of here with something, Lord, that can be an encouragement, that can guide us this week. We all struggle with these, some of these things we've tried to make practical. We all struggle there. Everybody can tell the same story of being distressed or upset about our circumstances or about a decision that you've made or facing things that are so complex that we just, our minds are boggled, it's beyond us. Left to ourselves, we make mess after mess and bigger mess after bigger mess. And help us to exalt today in the fact that we are invited to have a living, vital relationship with the one who is described as a wonderful counselor. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, would you keep on working in that heart? Would you open that heart to the living presence of Jesus Christ and draw that person to yourself? And for Christian folk who are here today, Lord, may we just have something that we can take into this new week. Lord, we think about so many health situations that are beyond us to figure out what you're doing. But give us the ability to trust you. And then, Lord, we pray here and there along the way some little snippets we'll see that'll magnify the wonderful grace and wisdom of Jesus and bring honor and glory to God as we've let you play out the hand and have your will and way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.